Thank you, and we're happy, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Hearty welcome to all our listeners, and especially to our first-timers. We hope that you will so enjoy this brief study in the Word of God that you'll want to make it a point to tune in every week at Bible time. Now, I want to speak again on God's plan of salvation. We've been holding a series of messages on God's plan of salvation. Not merely how to be saved, but salvation from start to finish. We want you to understand it. And if you're not saved, we want you to receive it and be saved as well. Now, we're going to be dealing especially with what Paul says about his message in Galatians. Perhaps if you have your Bible or New Testament, you'd like to turn with me to the very first verse in Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul says here that his apostleship was absolutely distinct from that of any other. God did not even use men. It was not even by man. So he did not even use men to appoint him, as, for example, in the case of Matthias. In verse 11 and 12, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, from here on, in chapters 1 and 2, right through to the end of the second chapter, we have what I've called the certificate of Paul's apostleship. I certify you. And then he gives proof after proof after proof that his apostleship was distinct and separate from that of the 12. Some time ago, I tried to show how that in Galatians 1:18 and 2 verse 1, we have one of the strongest proofs of the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship. Listen to it. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1. He says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." Really, but I did see James, the Lord's brother. For James, the Lord's brother, of course, was not one of the 12. Now then, in verse 1 of the next chapter, he says, "Then 14 years after," that is after that, "I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." So there you have 3 years in verse 18 and 14 years in chapter 2, verse 1, which teach us that in the first 17 years after his conversion, he saw only one of the 12 apostles, and him for only 15 days. So his apostleship and message surely was not molded by the 12 apostles. Then further, we should see why after 7 years or 17 years he finally went to Jerusalem again. Well, Acts 15, 1 and 2 tell us. The 15th chapter of Acts says this, "And certain men which came down from Judea," that's where Jerusalem was, "taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Here were Jewish believers in Christ from Judea coming to the Gentile church at Antioch and telling them that if they weren't circumcised after the manner of Moses, that is, according to the law of Moses, they couldn't be saved. Now, the next verse says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." It just had to be settled. Now, the result of that conference at Jerusalem was that Paul came back to Antioch to the Gentile believers there with letters from the Pentecostal believers at Jerusalem, officially agreeing that the Gentile believers were not to be subject to circumcision and the law of Moses. Paul had taken Titus, a Gentile believer, with him to that conference as a test case to give the Jewish believers in the church there living proof that Gentiles were being saved and were rejoicing in Christ entirely apart from the law and by grace through simple faith in Christ. But now let's go back to Galatians 2 to another aspect of this visit to Jerusalem. In Acts 15, we read that the church at Antioch sent Paul up to Jerusalem. And now that was true, but it wasn't the whole story. For by another special revelation to Paul, Christ sent him up to Jerusalem too. Let's read it. Then 14 years after, this is Galatians 2 verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So Paul was sent to Jerusalem both by the Gentile believers at Antioch and by Christ himself, not to check with the Jewish leaders there to make sure that he was preaching the same message as they. Ah, no. He says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Doesn't the very phraseology here, beloved, prove that Paul's message to the Gentiles was different from the gospel which the 12 had been preaching? Otherwise, why would he put it in such language? I told them. They didn't know it. I communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. That's evident anyway from the dissension and disputation that arose between Paul and the legalizers who had come from Jerusalem to Antioch or from Judea to Antioch. But here he clearly states that the Lord sent him to Jerusalem to communicate to the Christian leaders there, the Jewish believers, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Why did he need to tell them what he had been preaching to the Gentiles? And why this phraseology if his gospel was the same as theirs? And this is not the only place where he uses such phraseology regarding the message he preached. Three times he calls it my gospel. Frequently he says our gospel, that gospel which I preached unto you, that gospel which we have preached unto you, that gospel which you have received of me. They should rather say, I went up there to check with them. No. Paul makes it clear that his message was entirely and absolutely separate from theirs. His epistles are filled with such phraseology. Why should he lay such stress on the distinctiveness of his message if it was not distinct and separate from what the 12 had been preaching? So in Galatians 2:2, it's quite natural to read, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But he goes even further. He gives another proof as he goes on to say, but I went privately to those of reputation. Read it. There it is in Galatians 2, verse 2. I went privately to those of reputation, Peter, John, James, and so on, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Doesn't this prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was necessary for him to persuade the leaders at Jerusalem that this new message, the gospel of the grace of God, was indeed from God? Otherwise, why would he have had to communicate it in the first place, and to the leaders in private? Why couldn't he have made it clear to one and all that he had been preaching the very same message as they? Isn't this proof positive that the gospel of the grace of God committed to Paul was new and different from the gospel of the kingdom which had been committed to the 12. And isn't it proof positive that the commission given to him and to us is different from the so-called Great Commission given earlier to the 11 or to the 12? A man said to me one time he believed the Bible had only one gospel. And I said to him, well, I can understand how by some misinterpretation you might say that the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom are the same thing. You might do that because you misunderstand the scripture. But I can't for the life of me see how you can say that the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision are the same. You know what he said to me? He said, well, you use those phrases, but the Bible doesn't. Then you want to weep, beloved, because there it is, right in Galatians 2 and the 8th, the 7th and 8th verses. God had used Peter to one apostleship and Paul to the other. Now, in the passage that follows, Paul shows where the basic difference lay between their good news and his. They had proclaimed Christ as Israel's king, and what they said, of course, was true. But they had not yet learned that through Christ's death, the Mosaic law was being set aside, while Paul's whole message to the Galatians, or to the Gentiles, I mean to say, was based on the setting aside of the law and salvation by grace through the glorious, all-sufficient, finished work of Christ at Calvary in paying for our sins. We have that right here in Galatians also. Galatians 3, verse 10. Paul says, as many are as are of the works of the law. That well described them. Those who wanted to be saved by the law, they attached themselves, as it were, to the law to be more pleasing to God. But he says, as many as do this are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That's quoted from Deuteronomy 27:26, the law itself. So he says, if you're under the law, you're under a curse. For the law curses you if you don't obey it completely. Then in verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now the revelation of grace was precious to Paul, as it is to us. And as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he took Titus to Jerusalem, that Gentile believer, as a test case, and was later able to write to these Galatian believers in chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Today we would say, and Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised either. And he said that because, the next verse, of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. How beautiful that phrase, the truth of the gospel, that is, the gospel of the grace of God, which he had been proclaiming. It was a further revelation than the gospel of the kingdom, but it was just as true and more pertinent now than that. This message was true, and he was not about to see it corrupted or perverted. He didn't give place to these legalizers, he says, no, not for an hour, that the Gentile believers might go on living and rejoicing in the grace of God. How we need such men of God today, men who will wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in defense of this glorious message, in a day when on every hand is being neutralized and its importance watered down by pseudo-intellectuals and their new evangelicalism. Well, by the grace of God, We've been fighting this good fight of the faith for more than 45 years now, and we have no intention of quitting. Indeed, we thank God every day for the touching letters we receive from readers and radio listeners all over the country who have come to see the truth and the power and the blessing of God's wonderful message of grace for us in this dispensation of the grace of God.